Forever you change me. Forever you change me. manifestation of your presence, your power, your truth, your revelation. I'd like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Lord, they said that our heart burns while he talked to us and opened to us the scriptures. Lord, your presence is real. Your Holy Spirit, wisdom and revelation you give, Lord, you reveal yourself to your people, Lord. It's not just intellectual. It's not just academic, Lord. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ, spirit to spirit, Lord. And we're thankful, God, that there can be a real relationship with you through the blood of Jesus Christ, that there can be a real encounter, a real presence, a real infilling of the Holy Spirit, a real refreshing and reviving and renewing of the Holy Ghost, a born-again experience. And then after that, Lord, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then after that, God, anointing and revival can break out. Lord, we are grateful to you that you are the living God. You're the living God. You move. Your spirit moves. You do new things. You pour out your spirit. You bring in waves of revival and power and glory. You show yourself strong to the people, your people that are hungry and thirsty. You promised, Lord, those who were hungry and thirsty, you would fill. And so, Lord, today we ask you, make us more hungry, more thirsty, to see an outpouring of your Holy Spirit, to see a revival that brings thousands of people to salvation and healing and deliverance and repentance. Lord, we pray to see a harvest of souls in our day and our time, Lord, in this place, in this region, as well as through our nation, we pray for revival. Even though, God, we know judgment is coming, Lord, you had the prophet Habakkuk pray, in the midst of your wrath, in the midst of those days, remember mercy and revive your work. I believe you're going to do it, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen, Lord our God. I hear the voice of my people. I hear your song. I hear your praises. I feel your love. Stay at my feet. I will give you the desires of your heart. I will bring in the harvest through you. I will send you into the streets. You will bring those who are lost.
Our word is trying to set us on the fire, so we'll not fear you in this last age. Trust me, I'm with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I'm the Lord thy God. I cause you to be here. Trust me, my people, for I'm constant.
Praise you, Lord. Praise your name, Father. Praise your name, great God. God, we receive that, Lord. We know, God, that you have called us for a purpose. You've called this church for a purpose. God, you have called us to be a light, a witness, and a harvest. A harvester, rather, in this last time. Lord, we will fulfill that purpose. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Can you hear me? I have preached on this passage before, talked about it, but I'm going to delve into this a little more because there are times and seasons of revival, times of seasons of judgment when it comes to God, times of season when it seems like God is withdrawn himself, and then times when he draws near. the times that he withdraws himself or he feels distant or not doing a lot of things is the testing time. You know, Kevin shared this scripture. He felt like the Lord wanted him to share this scripture Wednesday night when we were in prayer meeting. But this is, you can just write this one down, Proverbs 13 and verse 12. It says this. It said, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but the desire, when it comes, is a tree of life. Now, what's interesting about that is Proverbs 11:30 says, he that winneth souls is wise, right? And it talks about the tree of life again. And there's so many things that the Lord's been stirring in my heart this morning and this weekend, but I know that it's easy when you know the Spirit of God has spoken to you and that God has promised something and you're hungry to see a move of God and people get saved and miracles and things. And when you're going through a period when very little of that is happening, it's easy to get discouraged because hope deferred or put off, delayed, extended, it says, makes the heart sick. But the desire, and the desire I'm talking about, the desire for God to save people, to be that tree of life, that desire, when it does come, is wonderful. Now, I want to share this because a lot of you have never even seen revival. You've never been in a revival, a real one. I'm not talking about 3 days that the church put on the church sign, we're having revival for this 3 days or for this week. That's not a revival. Special meetings, people might get saved or healed, that's great, but that's not a revival. You know, this past week, I went to visit a couple that I haven't seen since 1994, I guess it was. And I led them to the Lord back in 1989. Led them to the Lord, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But before I led this couple to the Lord, I had led their teenage son to the Lord and even baptized him in water. And it was a powerful time. And what reminded me of this, because they sat there, and of course this woman had been healed. She had been deaf, and she's the one that had been healed back in that time period. And we were talking about all, they brought it up. They were talking about how all the young people that just were getting saved left and right in that time period. And I was thinking back on that, you know, 1987, 1988, 1989, even 1990 was, in my life, it was a period of experiencing revival. I didn't really know it then until I look back on it now. But I saw so many miracles. I saw so many people get saved. It was amazing. It was like very little effort, very little preaching, witnessing, teaching, and people would just get saved. They would start weeping and crying and give their hearts to Jesus. And then right after that, they'd get baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues. Or we saw so many healings and miracles and a lot of young people saved. And then then their parents would come and get saved, and that's what happened in this family's life, and it was powerful. I mean, the presence of God was powerful. When you can be at Village Mall in Auburn witnessing to a group of teenagers, 3 boys and 6 girls, and the power and presence of God fall on that witnessing time, and I watched 6 teenage girls sitting on the sidewalk at the front door of Village Mall in Auburn as I preached the gospel to them, very simply, I watched the presence of God and the Holy Spirit convict them, and all of them were tears running down their faces. And all of them prayed and received Jesus right there on the front step as people were coming and going in and out the door. And I just remember, I look back on that. And I look back on, you know, the short season that I took to be a youth pastor at a church, and how it went from 20 or so to 60 in 2 months. How I didn't even give altar calls, and people were getting saved. Mandy came to some of those meetings. Mandy and a bunch of her friends would pile in my car that seated maybe 5 people, and I think one time we had 9 or 10 people in that car sitting on top of me. I mean, it was crazy just to get them to youth meeting. And they wanted to go. They used to come get me. I mean, all these teenagers that got saved back then would come get me and say, can we go out on a Friday night? Can we go out to your prayer house and pray? You don't see that happen anymore. No, we've got to entertain them. But he used to get me and say, can we go out to pray? And then after we prayed for a while, they would say, lay hands on us. We know the Holy Spirit will come upon us. And I'd lay hands on them, and they'd all hit the floor in the power of God. So demons manifest and cast out. I remember a young man who was played on, his name's Todd Alsobrook, played on the Beulah basketball team, decided to come to a youth meeting one night. He had just broken his ankle. The doctors had said, you're done for the season. Came to a youth meeting that night. We got through with our youth meeting. At the end of it, I said, do you believe Jesus will heal you? And they hadn't put a permanent cast on. He had just gone to the emergency room that day. And he said, they just put a splint on it. I said, you believe Jesus will heal you? He said, yeah. I said, well, take that off. Take that splint off. I said, I'm going to pray these scriptures over you. I said, when we pray in Jesus' name, I'm going to get up and run out the door. You follow behind me. Now, he's one of the stars of the Beulah basketball team back in those days, Beulah High School. Guess what? I said, in Jesus' name, I pray for this ankle to be healed. We believe it, God, in Jesus' name. And I got up and took off running out the door. And the next thing I knew, I turned around. I mean, I went through the living room, out the front door, into the yard, and I turned around, and he was behind me, completely healed. Went back and played the entire season. God gave a witness to those young people. He was real and powerful. This is what I'm talking about. You will know when you're in a season of revival. But that comes only because you're hungry, because you're praying for it and fasting for it and believing for it, and you're positioned in the right place at the right time where God wants you, or you're not going to have it. You got to remember the reason I was where I was at that time, seeing all those young people get saved and all those miracles happen, and even some of their parents come to know Jesus as their Savior. The reason is because I obeyed the Spirit of God and was where I was supposed to be, doing what I was supposed to be doing. I had plans in 1987 to go back to Troy State and get a degree. I had plans. There are many times that the Lord would say, I remember I was in Arkansas, Oklahoma with my dad, helping the girl who was in Satanism, helping disciple her. And I remember, I mean, you know, how often you say that you know a witch, you've led a witch to the Lord. I mean, you hear what I'm saying? God was moving. The Holy Spirit was doing things way beyond my ability to do anything about it or make it happen. Right? And I mean, I look back on that, and I'm like, you know, I'm in Oklahoma, and I remember I was in Oklahoma, and I had plans to stay in Oklahoma and do a bunch of things there. In Oklahoma and then over in Arkansas, I wasn't far from, I was kind of close to Missouri and all right in there. And I remember one night I was praying. I was at my dad's house. He had a house in Muskogee, Oklahoma at the time. And I was praying, and the Spirit of God came all over me. And he said these words to me very clearly. He said, will you do whatever I tell you to do, whenever I tell you to do it? And I said, yes, Lord. No, he said, I mean, really? Will you surrender your will and your plan at any time to do my will? And I remember when he impressed it on me that strongly, I remember I just broke down in tears and said, Lord, my life is yours now. I don't call the shots anymore. I give it to you, whatever you say to do. And I remember he spoke to me. He said, go back to Opelika right now. I had no plan. And when I came back, that's when my friends who I used to drink and smoke dope with, that's when they got saved, led them to Jesus, led them into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues, discipled them, took them out on the street witnessing, and started training them how to share their faith with other people. It was a fun time. Didn't always have enough money. Didn't always have a vehicle. Didn't always have a place to live. But God was moving. Amen. There are times and seasons. And I remember as I came out of that, about 1991, things began to shift and began to change. For me, 92, 93, 94, beginning of 95 was kind of a difficult time, a dry time, kind of a searching again. Things, everything changed. But then, of course, 1995, the Brownsville revival hit. I began to go, and I didn't hear about it until about almost all the way through 95, toward almost into 96 is when I first heard about it. We didn't have the internet fully, everybody back then, so you just heard things the old-fashioned way, you know, the word of mouth. And I think the reason I heard about it is because I had a family member that lived in Pensacola, and they brought me a newspaper because the revival had made the newspaper. And I thought to myself, and I heard that Steve Hill was the evangelist, and I'd been in Steve Hill meetings before in the 80s, and I knew he was a true man of God and a true evangelist with a true heart for God, trained by David Wilkerson. And I said, you know what? This sounds like the real thing to me. I'm going down there. And, of course, then I found out, of course, a friend of mine that I had known at the church in Montgomery had become the children's pastor at Brownsville. And so I went down there, and I walked in the doors the first time. And I remember there was that same presence of God that had brought revival that I'd seen in the late 80s was now back again, but even in a greater measure at the Brownsville Revival. And I know there's a lot of critics of the Brownsville Revival, and I don't care. I was there. I mean, there's no one in this church who was there. But I was there night after night after night after night. I mean, I would go to Pensacola and get a hotel room, and I'd stay the whole week and then come home and preach on Sunday morning. Many times I would go down there on Saturday night and come back and get home at 3 o'clock in the morning and get up at 6 to get ready to do church. But the power of God, I'm going to tell you, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, once you get in a revival, that anointing, that greater anointing gets on you and flows through you. And I remember going to the revival and just sitting in the services and the presence of God being in there and the fear of God and watching people break down in tears in their seats, seeing a line around the church of people waiting to get in the church from all over the world, the presence of God outside, the line going for 2 to 3 blocks around the church, watching unsaved and backslidden people the moment the altar call was given, run! Run to the front, weeping their eyes out. I was in the middle of it all. That first year of 96 that I was there, I was one of the pastors who would counsel with people after they came to the altar and prayed with the evangelist. I'm not talking about, I met with John Kilpatrick, the pastor during that time. I met with Lindell. I met with Dr. Michael Brown during that time. I want to say I was deeply involved and receiving, and I would go places. And I remember when I would go into the prison, you want to talk about revival, glory, and power coming on you. I would go to Tutwiler Prison every last Sunday night of the month. And 150 women in their white jumpsuits would pack into that room. And the presence of God would come in, and God would give me a fiery evangelistic message, and I would preach that, and I would give an altar call, and I would watch the same thing. I would feel the same thing, and I would watch the same thing happen when at Brownsville. I would see them run, crying, weeping, repenting, praying the sinner's prayer, repenting of sin, weeping their eyes out, brokenhearted, dealing with their sins, confessing Jesus as Lord, believing in him, and the presence of God was so strong in there. There were times I could hardly stand up as I went down praying, laying hands on them after they had repented and gotten saved, or maybe there were prodigals coming home. And the power of God, I want to tell you, would fall in that place. I remember the assistant chaplains walking around beside me, having to go sit down. And say, I can't even stand up anymore. I can't even be near you because of the glory and presence of God. See, there's some fake stuff out there. There's some phony, goofy stuff going on in the Charismatic Pentecostal Church. But I'm here to tell you, we serve a living God. His presence is real, and he can manifest his power and his glory so strong that you can't even stand up to minister. Oh, yes, he can make you drunk in the Holy Ghost. Oh, yes, he can bring his fear and trembling on you. Oh, yes, he can bring you to tears 1 minute and bring you to joy the next. I'm sorry, I don't care if there's counterfeit. I don't care if there's fake. I don't care if there's hyped up, phony stuff. There's a real God with a real presence and a real power. His name is Jesus, and his spirit is the Holy Spirit of the living God, and he wants to refresh and revive and touch us and anoint us to do great things, to win the lost, heal the sick, cast out demons, and see revival. I'm telling you, God told me in those meetings at Brownsville, and times I would go preach. I remember preaching, I would get invited to Evangel Temple, Assembly of God. There was an old lady named Mary Woodall. She was in her 80s. She did a Tuesday morning meeting every week. Miracle service. That would be 50, 60 people there every Tuesday morning. I remember her inviting me to speak in that. And I remember the Lord would always, usually when I'd speak somewhere, he'd say, tell them about the revival and how I touched you. I remember one day I was there. It was the first time that I was there after the Brownsville revival started. I remember the Lord, I'm getting ready to speak. I mean, I'm in a coat and tie and everything. That's the way it was back in the 90s. I'm getting ready to speak. Simple things. And I felt the Lord's presence come in the room, and he said, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground right now. I slipped my shoes off and walked up to preach and hardly got two words out of my mouth before the presence of God came down and all these people were weeping and crying. Simple thing. See, I feel it now just talking to you. Because this scripture, this is what I want to read here. Peter stood up. This is Acts chapter 3. We'll start reading at verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And Peter saw it, and he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though through our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One, and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, the name of Jesus, in his name, and through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. All now, brethren, I wot not that, that through ignorance you did it, as did your rulers, but those things which God hath before showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And then he says this, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Now he says here that there will be times of refreshing. The word refreshing there could also be translated revival. And the word time there is the word in Greek kairos, not chronos. Chronos is the measurement of time. The word kairos means an appointed time. Everybody say appointed time. God has appointed times of revival. Did you hear what it said? Isn't this what this scripture says? Times of refreshing, again, could be translated, kairos, appointed times in God's divine plan where he brings revival by his presence. Now, that's Bible. I don't care what goofy Bethel Church does. I don't care what goofy IHOP does. I don't care what the goofy charismatics do. That's why I had you read the Azusa Street Revival, and I hope everybody's read it, and if you hadn't, you better hurry up, because you've had extended time. You need to read this, because let me just tell you, God is taking us to one of those appointed times of revival for our church, for this region, for our purpose, for existing, and God told me this all the way back in 1997. He spoke to me in 1996 and 1997 that he would bring a revival like what I saw at Brownsville through my life, that I would see it and be part of it. You hear what I'm saying? I know what I heard from God. The presence of God came over me so strong, I would weep my eyes out. But see, everything's not easy. How would you like this word? I remember right after God told me those things, 1996, he told me. And then I went again in 1997, and he told me again. And then in 1998, I remember I was working, spraying a tub in Montgomery in 1998, and the power of God comes on me as I'm listening to a sermon by John Kilpatrick while I'm working. And the presence of God comes on me. I just fall on the floor and weep my eyes out, and he tells me again. Then the Lord told me this. He said, the next 10 years of your life will not be like this past 10 years. Things are going to be very bad. So I know what it is to go out of revival into the desert, the wilderness, for a while. But folks, he said there's times of refreshing. There's times of revival, appointed times. And let me just say this. There are appointed times, appointed places, and appointed people. And if you want to be in it, you got to be positioned at the appointed time, at the appointed place you're supposed to be, and the appointed people you're supposed to be around. See, I remember God set me up. You know what was beautiful? And I haven't talked to Van Lane in a long, long time. But Van Lane is the one I talked about, my friend that became the children's pastor at Brownsville Assembly of God 2 years before the revival broke out, or about a year and a half. And I remember, because see, I knew him because I was the singles minister at the Evangel Temple, the church in Montgomery, I was leading the singles and leading the prayer meetings and preaching on Wednesday night. There was a season Evangel went through a bad season and didn't have a pastor. And basically, I was doing almost everything. And I remember, I mean, this is a big church, about a 1,200-member church. And I remember that, what was I saying? Huh? Oh, I remember, you know, Van Lane was the children's pastor at Evangel. And I remember he and I met, and the church had just gone through the pastor that had been there for a long time had left, and then, a shyster con man came and screwed things up for about 9 months. And the church was just disillusioned. There was a lot of crazy shenanigans going on with the board, and that's why I hate denominational churches and stupid made-up man structure of church government. We should go by the Bible. But I remember standing in the chapel. There was the main sanctuary. They had a chapel. It used to be the old church, but that's where they had children's church. But it was between the offices, the chapel. You kind of walked through the chapel to get to the offices. And I remember I was walking from the main sanctuary through the chapel, and he was coming out of the offices, and we kind of met each other in the chapel, and nobody else was in there. And he had heard me preaching on Wednesday night in that church on revival. I mean, this is 1991. Hungry for revival, hungry for a move of God. Remember, I told you, I just kind of come out of that time period and starting to go into another kind of dry time and wilderness time, and I was like, hungry again for God to move and for his presence and for power and revival to happen and see people's lives change. And I remember we were both kind of discouraged by what had happened in the church and all the upheaval and the shenanigans and the, you know, politics and corrupt, and of course then one of the pastors got caught in practicing homosexuality, and you want to talk about a mess. That church was in a mess, right? And I remember us talking how hungry we were together for something real, for a real move of God, for a real revival. And I remember, man, he was as sincere. He was a good guy. He was just like, man, I'm so sick of this. I'm so sick of the politics. I'm so sick of the sin. I'm so sick of the games and the playing with and misuse of money in the church. I'm just saying, all I want, I mean, he said it straight to him. I was standing there. He said, all I want is revival. You know what God did with him? I love God because God said, you know what? I got a man here that wants the real thing, that's hungry for me. So God opened the door and placed him. He got a call from John Kilpatrick. He took the job as the youth pastor at Brown, as the children's minister at Brownsville Assembly of God. A year and a half before the revival, because he was able to get everything in order. His book about children and children's ministry in revival is one of the best, called Children of Revival. But I just want to tell you, God sees the desires of your heart, if they're real. He sees if it's ambition, if it's selfish ambition, or your will is truly surrendered to God. And it doesn't always mean that you're going to get out of the wilderness when you want to. It doesn't always mean that it's going to be easy. Because remember, there's an appointed time, there's an appointed place, and there's appointed people. You got to know where you're supposed to be. But I remember when the revival broke out there 2 years later, and when I heard about it, I didn't even know where Van Lane had gone. And then I find out this revival's going on in Pensacola, Florida, at this Assembly of God Church, and I find out that the children's minister is Van Lane. And I said, look at that. God honored this man's prayer, his humble, broken heart, his desire for the real thing. I want to tell you, some of those meetings that they brought the kids in the main service and let them share what God was doing. Wow. Remember his daughter Whitney, when she was 8 years old, came in there and shared what she had a vision of of being in prayer, and her prayer is pulling people out of hell. 8-year-old girl. Oh, yeah, it was the real thing. You know, when we were in worship, the Lord just kind of shared this thing with me, you know, about this appointed time and appointed place. Think about this, you guys. This just washed over me as we were in worship a minute ago. Now, you think about what Jesus did. Think about the 12 apostles, and you think about as Jesus was coming up to go to the cross. That was not in their mind. Their minds is, hey, we got a good thing going here. Jesus, you're preaching, and people are repenting and believing the gospel, and people are getting healed, and you're casting out demons. Gosh, you're even raising the dead. Well, you could just go ahead and be king right now, and we could just set up the kingdom of Israel right now. No one could defeat you or defeat us. And they had their plan. And Jesus kept trying to tell them, no, not time for that. It's not the time. The Son of Man must be betrayed. He must fall into the hands of sinners. He must suffer and die and then be raised again. He said they did not understand that saying. See, nobody wants the wilderness. Nobody wants the cross or the defeat. Peter says to him, I was reading it last night in Luke, Peter says to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to death. He said, no, Peter, you're not ready. No, you're not ready. In fact, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. You will deny me before the cock crow. Peter said, no, and actually began to argue with the Lord. No, I won't. I don't even know it's not a good idea to argue with the Lord. It's going to happen the way he says, right? But you think about that. The Bible says Jesus, they came to get him at night. Judas, so one of his own betrayed him. He came to get him at night. They arrested him, and everyone was scattered from him. Matter of fact, in Mark, it says they all forsook him and fled. See, they went through the cross. Now think about this, you guys. Think, this is what I'm getting at. Many of it looked bad. They were weeping. They were grieving. They saw Jesus. Let them take him. He let them beat him and mock him and spit upon him. And Jesus let them nail him to a cross. And they said the words, remember the disciples, we had believed that he was the Messiah. They lost faith. They lost hope. They were depressed. They were discouraged. You had one betrayer who committed suicide, and you had another one who had denied him, and the rest of them ran like little chickens, ran away in fear. Not really looking like revival at that point. Now I want you to think about this. In the midst of that apparent defeat and darkness and confusion, it would only be 50 days until the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. Boom! And 3,000 people got saved, and the church was born into the glorious presence of God, and Peter's shadow was healing the sick, and lame men were getting up and walking, and then another 5,000 get saved. One of the greatest revivals, or if not the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the greatest local revival that's ever happened in the history of mankind, but 50 days before that, they had no idea what was about to happen. I wonder if Judas would have known that. Would he have done what he did? I like what Jesus said. A lot of people think that Judas was like predetermined, what the Calvinists would like to say. He was predestined to do that. No, no, no. Jesus made this out. I read it again last night. I was reading Luke 20 through the end. And he said about, he said, oh, it's going to go for the Son of Man the way it's supposed to happen. But woe to the man that betrays him. I think Jesus was plainly saying there, what's going to happen with me going to the cross and dying for your sins and being resurrected the third? That's going to happen. Judas didn't have to do what he did. Somebody, they would have come and got him at some point. But what happened? Judas missed the appointed time. This is what's sad to me. Because of his own agenda, because of his own desires, because of his blindness of his heart, he missed the revival. I know a lot of people that backslide and fall away from God because they're going through the dry time and a difficult time. God wants to move and getting ready to move, but there's an appointed time. There's an appointed place. There's an appointed person God will bring into your life or put you in a place where God's going to touch you and revive you and refresh you and renew you or bring you to repentance. You got to be in that right place at that right time with the right people where God is going to move. And you can't let your emotions or discouragement or selfish ambition or your own agenda or your own will get you out of God's plan. And I just want to tell Fire and Grace Church, I know we've been going through difficult spots here. And I know we've been going through ups and downs, and we've been through this little bit of wilderness. And yes, we've had little glimpses of God's presence and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and deliverances and some healings here, little bit. But I think everybody's still been kind of discouraged because we want more. And listen, that's okay. We should want more. We should be hungry and thirsty for more of God's presence, more of his power, more souls to get saved, for breakthrough and outpouring of revival. And I know it hadn't happened yet, but hope deferred makes the heart sick. But hold on, because the desire that we have of God to do his will, the desire we have will be fulfilled. It will be a tree of life. I know, like I know my name, that we don't deserve it, that we haven't earned it, that we are nothing like the saints in that first century or even those at Azusa Street or Brownsville. We are not as given to prayer, fasting, and yet, God in his mercy, he's just looking for a people who will stay hungry, stay in his will. I've said it before, it's like a surfer. You've got to position yourself. The surfers, not just the talent that it takes and the skill it takes to keep your balance on a surfboard and ride a wave, but they have to learn the skill of positioning themselves out there to catch the wave. You ever seen a kid trying to catch a wave that's never really been in the ocean? Has a hard time figuring out. What wave after wave passes them by. Right? I don't want us to be passed by. And you know, the Lord, this morning when I was praying, he laid on my heart to tell you this. It's time to get back to basics. Knowledge, revelation, knowing all the neat, interesting things that's going on in the world and understanding the Nephilim and all that. All that's good. But do you pray at least an hour a day? I was talking to my wife back in the 80s. Larry Lee's ministry and his church was powerful, man. It was a revival. And what was he doing? He was challenging the church with the simple phrase of Jesus, could you not tarry 1 hour? Could you not give God 1 hour a day of prayer? Use the Lord's Prayer as an outline. Pray for revival. Pray for souls. Pray for your needs. Worship God. bind the devil, resist the devil, put on the armor of God, the basic. See, I dare say that most of, even most in this church, you do not pray an hour a day consistently. This is simple. This is a simple truth. If you want God, you make time for God. Simple things. Fasting. I'm going to just say this. At times, I know in different ones of you, at different times, because our church has been in this time period, the devil's tried to bring in this little critical spirit. I know it. Why didn't this happen? Why didn't that happen? Why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? Should we do? We should do this. We should do that. We should see this. We should see that. But here's something that I'm just going to lay on you, okay? Because I used to say this when I was a younger Christian to myself. Because I used to say this, I said, you know, if it's been a long time since I've actually led someone to Jesus, it's time for me to get my act together. Listen, the most fundamental work of every church member should be to pray, to fast, to preach the gospel and lead others to Jesus. So I ask you, how many people have you led to Jesus this year? I mean, I'm not talking about how many people you witnessed to, how many people you reached out to. I'm talking about that you actually closed the deal. You preached to them and you witnessed to them until they came under conviction of sin and you led them to repentance and faith in Jesus and saw them truly born again and began to disciple them. Now, unless there's something I don't know, I think just about everybody, almost everybody in this room could put up a big goose egg number to that. So you know what that tells me? That tells me, and it ought to convict us. The gospel, according to Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I'm going to tell you why. If you haven't led anybody to Jesus, even in the last year or the last 2 years, let me tell you why. It's because you lack the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you lack prayer, you lack fasting, and you've lacked boldness to push people to make a decision. Can I say that it is not just the pastor's job to lead people to Jesus Christ? We have got to lose that mentality. Everybody say this with me. It is my job to lead someone to Jesus Christ all the way in. It should bother you if you have not led someone to Jesus. I know people all the time. I love Charles Finney, you know, because Charles Finney, in his book, Revival Lectures, he made some very powerful points because he talked about churches who were looking for a minister, and he used the verse about he that winneth souls is wise. And he just talked about in that chapter, it takes great wisdom to lead someone to Jesus. He said a lot of times when churches would be looking for a pastor, they would be looking at how well he's educated or what he's done in his church before. Did it grow? Did their budget grow? Did their building grow? All this stuff. He said, but what every church should be looking at, and he was just talking about back then, if they're looking to find a pastor,
is he wise to win souls? He said, if not, he said, your family, your children, and your community is going to be in jeopardy under his preaching.
Right?
I know many preachers, pastors, that preach a lot of sermons, that go to a lot of conferences, have never led anybody to Jesus. Because you know what? What did Jesus say to them? When he told them after he rose from the dead, he said, go to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 1, wait for the promise of the Father, for you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And after the Holy Ghost has come on you, you will have what? Power to be a witness. How could Peter go from basically denying the Lord, the Bible says, falling away from God so far that it says Jesus said he would have to be converted and brought back, to standing up on the day of Pentecost and leading 3,000 people to Jesus in one sermon? You want to know how that's possible? Because he just spent days. Actually, we know that from the moment he betrayed the Lord, it said he went out and wept bitterly. And we know that he went out off on his own and he went back to fishing and that he was constantly broken and contemplating what he had done and repenting over that. And Jesus appeared to him and brought him back, but he spent that 10 days in prayer. Remember 10 days in the upper room with 120? 10 days in prayer. And then he was filled with the Holy Ghost. So you see what I'm saying? The man had taken a month and a half or more to repent over his sin and his failure, to pray for God's mercy and power and God's will to be done in his life. Then he obeyed Jesus and he was in the right place at the right time with the right folks in a prayer meeting, and the Holy Ghost fell and he was filled and he was anointed and he had the boldness and the power to stand up and not just preach a sermon, but preach a sermon that was effective to bring conviction and salvation to the people listening. This is what we've got to get individually and corporately. It wasn't just Peter's prayers, it was the church's prayer. You see what I'm saying? Our lack of seeing miracles, our lack of seeing true conversions and leading people to Jesus, it's only because of us. We lack. You want to lead somebody to Jesus, you're going to have to spend time in prayer for them. You're going to have to be a person who spends time in prayer to get power so that your words have to have power behind them. We have all slacked, and I'm just going to say it. I have slacked. And every one of us in here have been slack in this area. Amen. We can change that. Maybe we've been like Peter. We just completely have failed. That's okay. Because you know what? The gospel, you know what the good news of the gospel is? I'll tell you the good news of the gospel, what it is. Is that Jesus made a way that we could be forgiven when we blow it. That's good news. It's good news that like Peter, you think about it, Peter and the boys, right before Jesus is going to be crucified, they're sitting around arguing who's going to be the greatest among them. I guess Peter won the argument because his fall was pretty hard. And pride goes before a fall, right? But look at that screw-up of Peter. And yet, 50 days later, who did God use? The failure. the one who blew it, the one who messed up, but had repented and obeyed and positioned himself and was hungry. And God took that failure, that sinner, that one who cursed and denied Jesus in front of people. He took that man that repented and was humble and broken. And not only did he use him to preach the first sermon of the new church that led 3,000 people to Jesus, but later, something we've never heard of since, except, well, Smith Wigglesworth. But Peter's shadow, they laid the sick people in the streets that just as Peter walked by, his shadow would touch them and they would be healed by the power of Jesus. That happened in San Francisco, by the way, with Smith Wigglesworth, so let me get that straight. It did happen again. Back in the 1940s. But hear what I'm saying. Peter was just a man who had messed up. Some had screwed up, had struggled with pride. Remember, he's the one who cut the guy's ear off. He had a lot of issues, Peter did. I mean, Jesus is always having, no. Stop, Peter. Relax. You know, I understand what we're doing here, so let me heal this guy. He just chopped his ear off. Hear what I'm saying? And I can just tell you this. I'm going to close with this. It's time for us, if we want to see that season of revival again. And I believe God has spoken sovereignly, just like he did with the apostles. Go to Jerusalem. Wait. There's instructions always beforehand. And I believe our instructions have been for this church and for our calling, I believe the instructions have been be faithful. Position yourself. When the bovine excrement hits the fan in America, you will have positioned yourself because of what you have preached and taught. You will have positioned yourself to reap the harvest you're supposed to reap. And just a couple of Wednesday nights back when we were in prayer, the Lord reminded me that he gave me Psalm. He spoke to me in 1989 in the midst of that move of God, in the midst of some of the most fasting I've ever done in my life. The Holy Spirit spoke to me in 1989 and gave me Psalm 61-5. And within that, when he says, "Arise and shine, your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Behold, darkness will cover the earth. And gross darkness the people, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you." And then he goes on to talk about how the abundance of the sea will be converted. Kings will even come and be saved, he says. Leaders. And I know what he was saying to me. He showed me that. He gave me that in 1989 powerfully and said, "This is for you, but not now." We are now moving into the time of gross darkness. But God said, the people who arise. You know what the word arise means? Let me give you the denotal definition of arise. Get up off your butt and do something for God. Get out of bed and pray. Put the fork down and fast a little bit. Seek God and seek the law. We're getting ready to go to the streets here pretty soon. But before we go, we need a season of real prayer increase in this church. Or we're just going through the motions. We're basically saying our work going out to preach the gospel is what's going to get it done. No, prayer will get it done first, then you go. Prayer gives you the power when you go. But I know. And that's what happened the other week. I was watching that Rabbi Jonathan Cahn speak about the Shemitah. And one of the things he said in there, he goes, here's a guy, a Messianic Jewish guy, and he says, America is so hardened and callous and jaded to the gospel, basically. He said, I know America's not going to turn until they get hit, until something shocks them. And immediately when he said it, it just resonated with so many things God has revealed to us about that very same principle, that America has heard the gospel and heard the gospel and sat at home and done their own thing and just lived in sin and ignored it and or gone to church and been church folks. So I'm just telling you, make sure. What did he say? I'm going to read our verse again. What did he say? Put that verse back up if you would, brother, if you can. That Acts 3. Repent. That means change your mind and your actions. Reform your actions. If you haven't been praying, fast. Repent means to change. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Turn around. Turn around from what you've been doing is what converted means. That your sins may be blotted out. That's a good thing. Repent what you have to do to get the sins blotted out. When the times, appointed times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. There's an appointed time. It's coming. The question is, will you be where you're supposed to be? Will you be ready to do your part? Will you be hearing God's will or following your own agenda? Will you let discouragement and the time of difficulty get you off course? I hope not. Amen? Because when you move into one of these times of revival, they're pretty awesome. I know. I've seen churches start to move into this time, and because the people were not prepared, they haven't prepared themselves in prayer and repentance and dealing with sin and dealing with prayerlessness and dealing with laziness, but there was an appointed time that came. God began to move, they weren't ready and resisted it, and God moved on and they missed it. You can miss an appointed time. Because God will come when he set his time to come. But if you're not ready and don't answer the door, he will move to the next place. He'll find the people who are ready and hungry. Amen? Let's pray. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. Lord, I sense your presence here today. I sense you giving us instructions, Lord, to not miss your plan and purpose for this church, Lord, and us individually. God, we want to move into that. We want to be ready for that appointed time of revival and refreshing that comes from an outpouring of your presence, a move of the Holy Spirit. We want to be positioned to lead people to Jesus and to lead them into the truth and to disciple them and to be, Lord, a true witness for the gospel in these last days. God, we believe your promise that, like Peter, we may have been screwing up and messing up, but that you forgive us if we repent and we turn back to you and we say, God, have mercy, forgive us, use us. We want to be in your will. Show me your will. Let me do it. God, I pray in Jesus' name, root out of us laziness, root out of us distractions, root out of us, God. Our own will and our own agendas, rule out, just root it out. And let us hear your voice, and like Peter and the rest of them and the 120, let us be positioned in obedience, in the right place, at the right time, with the right people, and let your Spirit be poured upon us. And we pray that that would happen in churches all over this region, all over America and the world, that they would get ready for this appointed time of revival that's coming in the midst of judgment. Father, I pray this today. I pray that this won't just be a message that we hear and just let go by the wayside. I pray everyone here, everyone listening by Blog Talk Radio, everyone who's listening maybe to this archive later, I pray every one of you will begin to make changes and to do the things you need to do to get yourself positioned to be in a move of God wherever you are. Even if it just has to start with you. Father, touch every person. Speak to every person. Let every person take this message that I feel is from the Holy Spirit today. Take this message to heart and make changes so we'll be ready. Father, I pray for your grace and mercy and your help to do this. Holy Spirit, help us. Guide us into all truth. Guide us and prepare us to be vessels that can catch and hold some glory and let it flow out to others. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. Did you learn something today? See, my prayer for all of you, I want every one of you to see it when it happens. I want you to be in the midst of it. I want you to walk up to me after some services, whether they're out on the campus or out on the street or here or somewhere else. I want you to walk up to me, hardly being able to walk, the glory of God being so strong. Come up to me and say, Pastor Dean, I just led 5 people to the Lord at work today. They were in tears, weeping their eyes out, getting saved, and I can hardly stand up in here, and I know exactly what you're talking about now. I know what you're talking about. I want to hear someone say that I wept my eyes out last night in prayer and intercession. The Holy Spirit helping me pray for the lost. I want to be in services where people just sit there and weep in the presence of God. And it's so strong that the preacher just says, I can't preach. We'll just worship and pray. I've been in services like that. Brownsville, I remember times the presence of God would come down so strong, and they would have like one person get up and share a testimony. And after they shared that testimony, the power of God would fall and nobody could do anything else. People would be weeping and falling in the floor, moaning and groaning and crying and praying and interceding. I remember Steve Hill, you know, John Kilpatrick and Mike Brown would sit there and they'd hide their heads because they'd say, we're just scared to move. We don't want to mess it up. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit away. Steve would say, he would nudge him and say, you take it. No, I ain't done it. You go up there. No, I ain't going up there. I don't want to go up there. I don't want to mess. So they just sit there. Stuff like that. When Steve Hill saw that this youth group come one time, the power of God hit them during praise and worship. I mean, it really hit them as praise and worship was ended. I mean, and the power of God was moving and flowing on these kids, and he thought they were getting out of hand. So he went over. He was going to go over there to tell them to cool it, settle down. He said he walked up as he got near to them. They had moved them out of the service behind. There was a hallway. It went all the way around behind the stage, the platform. and they had moved those kids out. And so he was walking over there basically to tell them to cool it a little bit. He said the Holy Spirit told him, do not touch the children. He was like, what? Do not touch the children. And he was still walking over there to basically tell them to cool it. He said, got over there in the power of the Holy Spirit, knocked him up against the wall. I said, I told you, do not touch the children. Put them back in the service and let me move. And he put the teenagers back in the service that were in the power of God, and the power of God fell in the service. But it doesn't even have to make sense. You see what I'm saying? The glory can come down. The power can come down. And you don't have to tell everybody what to do, because the Holy Ghost is in charge. That happened at Azusa Street a lot. It happened at the Welsh Revival a lot. And it happened at the Brownsville Revival a lot. I saw it with my own eyes. So what I'm saying is I'm longing for that. I want all of us to experience that. I want to experience it again. I about can't stand it much longer. I need it. I need, everybody say it. I need revival in me. Please, God, do it. All right, we got to get. Paul, would you pray over the offering this morning? Amen. We signed off. Are we still on? All right. We appreciate all those who've been listening by Blog Talk Radio. We're going to sign off now, but let us know you were out there by email or Facebook or text or whatever. What's that? Oh, okay. Well, let's pray for Andy, right?